Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning and good to be with you. It's been a few years since I've been here, and so I have some new faces that I am learning as well. Many of you remember that my dad was here for a couple of years, around 13 to 15, and got to work with you all, and that was certainly a blessing to him and mom, and appreciate your kindness that you gave to him in those years that he was here. And certainly appreciate you letting him go so that not only Eric could be with you guys and I could see him more often whenever I'm in Louisville, but also, of course, that I get to steal that away from you all. And so certainly enjoy that work together. And as Eric had mentioned during class, we had worked together in Forest Hills. And in our earliest days of preaching, I would say we're still kind of in the early days of preaching, but God bless those people at Forest Hills that had to be patient with us in those earliest days. And so hopefully both of us have improved in that time. And I certainly hope that this lesson will be an encouragement to you. The children of Israel were enslaved for 400 years. Then God sent Moses as a deliverer to them from bondage under Pharaoh. They had just witnessed the Lord bring the greatest kingdom on earth to its knees through 10 plagues. Then they watched as the waves of the Red Sea vanquished the entire Egyptian army, and most likely including Pharaoh as well. Following this annihilation, God then provides food and water in plenty for the people of Israel. And before they come into the land of promise, they have one more stop to make at Mount Sinai, that they may receive the law of God, that they may know how they ought to live. They're well on their way to the promised land, making their trek toward there. But their trip is ambushed by the Amalekites. They are so close to their goals, but this wicked people gets in their way. Some of you may have seen some posts that we put up on Facebook in our community of Springfield. And one of the things that we did this last summer was called Pick a Topic Sunday. And every Sunday we would ask for the community to give the sermon topics to us. This particular topic was given to us by a woman named Kathy Rice, who Dad had met during the summer. And when we would ask someone, and actually Steve was instrumental in helping us design the logo for that Pick a Topic Sunday, and appreciate that, brother. And as we invite people to those and we hand them a card and say, is there any specific topic that you would like to know more about from the Bible? And Kathy says, I want to know more about the Amalekites. Okay. Is there anything in particular that you had in mind? And her response was that sometimes there are people who get in our way from our goal. So I think she had a little bit of an idea of who the Amalekites were to begin with, don't you? But certainly that is an important topic to go over. That there are those who get in our way. Do we not have those who attempt to do the same as the ones who hindered the Israelites from entering into the land of promise? As Christians, we have the hope of going home to heaven, and yet there are people who try to thwart us from that goal. They attack us on our journey. We must not allow such people to get in our way. We must not allow these influences to overcome the people of God. And so if you'd like to look over in Exodus 17, this is the first encounter that we see of the Amalekites with Israel. And while you're turning there, We have the all-important question to answer before we address this topic is, how in the world is it supposed to be pronounced? Is it Amalekites or the Amalekites? And Kathy was very particular on that it's supposed to be the Amalekites whenever I gave her a call. I've always heard it the Amalekites. So I decided, well, let me hear it on Google, see how they say that it's supposed to be pronounced. That didn't help me because it pronounced it both ways. And then I was like, well, maybe I could look at the Hebrew, like Nahum. Maybe I could look at the Hebrew and see if it helps us out. But that doesn't really help us either because the word Amalekites isn't even a word. In the Hebrew, they would just go with Amalek, and typically they would probably pronounce it Amalek. And so in which case that doesn't help us because we're not going to pronounce it that way. And so in which case I will probably pronounce it both ways as we go through this study. But of course that's not really the thrust of our lesson this morning. So we're in Exodus 17, and let's begin in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us, and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the mountain with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. As we go through this lesson about destroying the Amalekites, we first come to our first point. Amalek came and fought. Amalek came and fought. And in these verses, we find the start of this bitter, chronic enmity between these two nations. We're not told why they attack Israel. Perhaps they were just a marauding band that was wanting to harvest all of the goods that they could from this nation that was a great nation just wandering around in the wilderness. Great pickings, if you will. Or perhaps they had heard about the God of Israel, as many in Canaan had already begun to start hearing the news of this God of Israel, and perhaps they were wanting to, if you will, head them off at the pass to make sure that they could destroy this God before they came into their land. We're not told why they attack the Israelites. Perhaps they are fearful. Perhaps they are just marauders. But no matter the reason for the attack, we are told how they decided to make their attack. If you have a marker, go ahead and put it here in Exodus 17, but turn over to Deuteronomy 25. Near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17 and 18. Here Moses, as he is preaching these sermons to the children of Israel before he is about to die, says, "Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. How he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary. And he did not fear God. Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget." They did not come as we typically would think of ancient battles taking place if they were in a field, where you have one side and the other side, and then they start slowly approaching one another until they collide and start killing off one another. That is not the way that the Amalekites decided to attack Israel, but instead, this force came with a cold-blooded attack from the rear, while they were at their weakest. As a leopard will attack a gazelle, not the strongest one at the front, but the one at the rear, the ones who are weakest. This is often how the Amalekites in our lives decide to attack us as well. Not whenever we're at our strongest and at our peak, but quite often they try to pick us off from the rear when we least expect it. Perhaps we're on cloud nine in our faith, for whatever reason it may be, and we have full confidence in God that He will keep His promises and we will keep our promises to Him. And so we have confidence and hope that we will enter into heaven. And then someone comes in and tries to stop us. It is often when we are at our most confident that we are sometimes at our weakest, that perhaps those Amalekites may come against us. Or perhaps, and really how often this takes place, that new Christians, babes in Christ, when they are at their weakest, not only in knowledge, but also in faith, that they are just starting to learn what it means to have faith in God, and then they have the influences still surrounding them that surrounded them before. And then they are surrounded once again by the world, and they see, I know that I'm supposed to live a different way, but there was that way I used to live too. Perhaps the Amalekites come then. And in that particular situation, perhaps their influences and friends surrounding them try to convince them and tell them that this is just a fad. It's not going to last. The first peer that I was ever privileged to baptize and help in her conversion was taken captive by an Amalekite in this way. They told her this is just a fad. They told her this whole Christianity thing, it's not going to last. And she believed them. And she allowed this Amalekite to take her. Or as we have talked about in Springfield here recently, the attack against us can be so vicious and shameful as a permeation of our culture, that our culture surrounds us and becomes our Amalekites. The media, universities, governments can all have a vendetta against Christianity in order to thwart it. Do we not see that all the time? It makes me thankful that we cut the cord on cable. Unfortunately, this fight can come against us, even from our families. I was probably in high school. No, I was in college. Whenever I had enough sky miles, because of a trip I had taken to Fiji to see my parents at the time, and I had enough sky miles that I was able to make a free trip on a weekend vacation up to see my grandparents. I hadn't seen them for a year or so, and so I wanted to go up to see them. They're not Christians, and they still are not Christians. My grandfather has since passed away. But at the time, I was getting ready for worship, and I had already gone to morning worship by this time. And I was going to meet with the brethren at the Bridgeview Church of Christ in the Chicago area. And I was getting ready for worship, tying my shoes. And my grandpa looks at me across the living room and says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm getting ready for church." And he said, "Didn't you already do that this morning?" And that hurt me at the time. I asked him immediately, I said, "Well, would you like to go with me?" And he said, no, I'm not going." And I now think about, since he has passed, how many times those words are probably going on in his head right now. Unfortunately, sometimes our families can be our Amalekites. Interestingly enough, Amalek, who is the father of the Amalekites, was actually the grandson of Esau, who was the brother of Israel. In Genesis 36 and verse 12, it says, "Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Adah." For all intents and purposes, the Israelites and the Amalekites were family. And now their family has come to kill them. The attacks on our faith can be this menacing, as the Amalekites who came in from the rear. But more often, these attacks are subtle and even unintentional. Simply, the influence of those who surround us can affect us on our journey to God and stop us from following Him. Consider Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, that's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you're just getting familiar with your Bible. Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 29. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek was living in the land in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living on the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And in saying these things, these wicked spies convinced the people not to go into the land. Now, the Amalekites didn't do anything in particular here. They were not fighting against the Israelites here. It was just their presence that struck fear into the nation of Israel. And does not even those who surround us simply by their presence also cause us to fear? Cause us to struggle? And so we have passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. In the context of the resurrection of Jesus and those trying to influence the congregation, saying that the resurrection is not going to occur. And they say, "Do not be deceived." And we need not be deceived either. Bad company corrupts good morals. Amalek came, and Amalek fought. But this lesson cannot simply be about the Amalekites in our lives and where they might come from, but it has to be about how we can overcome them. We know it is possible to defeat these people who have become hindrances to our faith because God has already done so. Back in Exodus 17, we find our second point. Our first point was Amalek came and fought. And our second point is this: Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. Notice verses 9 through 13. Exodus 17, backing up in verse 9. "So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So how do we, who do not fight with sword or spear or bow and arrow, how do we overwhelm the Amalekites in our life? How do we overcome such opposition? Well, we're told that we are given armor, and we are told that we are given a sword as a weapon to our faith, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 was referenced in our Bible class, but let's go ahead and turn over there together. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look at verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He took up the word of God. He quoted scripture. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now, whether we do so out loud or within our own hearts, we are fighting back with truth. Before, whenever I was struggling with temptations earlier on in my early Christian life, I would guffaw whenever I would read books or hear people talk about, well, quote the scripture. Because I would think, well, I know the scripture. And I'm sure you do too. You know the scripture. I know what it says about this sin, and I know what it says about this temptation. And that's not helping me. But how foolish I was. Because when we have not only the scripture in our minds, but in our hearts, that is how we defeat the Amalekites with the sword of the word of God. And in reading this passage, we may look at it and say, well, we're talking about the Amalekites and we're talking about people that are surrounding us, but this passage says that our fight is not against flesh and blood. So doesn't that kind of negate your lesson, Colton? No, we understand that certainly our fight is not against the people of this world, but it is against the commander of their army. It is against the one who has so influenced them that they are now trying to take captive of us. Perhaps when we recognize the wickedness that we must say with Jesus, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I might not recommend saying that out loud to the person that you're standing before. But we need to be able to make clear to people, whenever they are trying to influence us in a certain way, you want to go to this party? You want to come over to my house and just hang out for a while if it's a member of the opposite sex? Here, come take a look at this website. They try to influence us in these ways. We need to speak out and be clear to them that I will not allow your commander to take me. I will not allow Amalek to come against me. I will not allow you to take me off of my path of getting to heaven. We need to be clear with people. Instead of beating around the bush as we so often do, someone asks, do you want to go to this party? Well, I appreciate the invitation, thank you. But I don't think I'll be able to that evening. Whenever our true reason is, I am not someone who is going to get myself drunk with alcohol, and I'm not going to allow anyone to influence me to do so. Why are we not willing to tell people, no, I'm a Christian and I don't do that? It's a lot more bold, but it's certainly a lot more powerful to the person you're speaking with. Who knows? Maybe the Amalekite will become an Israelite. But perhaps the daily fight is too much to bear and is making us weary, that we, like Moses, can't hold our hands up any longer. It is in those times that our fight means that we need the brethren surrounding us. When we are weak, we need each other to become strong. We need to call on one another for aid to lift us up again. I think of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, but be turning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are even commanded, bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. But then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I recently heard a sermon I was passing through and was able to stop in for a gospel meeting that was taking place, and I got to hear Ralph Walker speak on this passage. And in speaking on this passage, I think he did a beautiful job to help us understand there's a reason why these commands are specifically pointed toward the people that he says they are. It says specifically, admonish the unruly. It says specifically, encourage the faint-hearted. And it says, for our instance at this moment, help the weak. It does not say, admonish the weak. How dare you be weak? Pick it up. And it does not say, encourage the weak, which is so often what we do on either side. We either admonish the weak, telling them, how dare you? Or we encourage the weak, telling them, oh, it's okay, we all sin and struggle. That's not what it says in either of these. No, it says, help the weak. You grab your brother's arm and you hold it up. I was talking to two friends of mine, a couple last night, and we were visiting about some things about the churches that we're a part of and the blessings. And then we were talking about a certain type of sin in particular. And they asked me what my thoughts were on why churches were not helping in this. And I'll go ahead and mention it was pornography that we were talking about. And why it is that churches don't seem as equipped to help in these regards of people that are struggling with this. And I told them the same that I told an elder up in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I think to a large extent, the church does not know how to be accountability partners. And here's what I mean by that. For an illustration of any type of sin, a brother or sister comes forward and they ask for the prayers of the saints. What do we typically do? We pray for them. Then we form a line and we give them hugs one after another, which is great. It's wonderful. The next Sunday, how many times are those people mentioned in prayer? How about the Sunday after that? How about a month later? And how many times have we actually been the ones to go to their house and help them whenever they've asked for it? Whenever we are worn down by Amalekites, we need each other. Not only is it because we need to build up our own faith, but in fact it is commanded of each and every one of us that we help those people whenever they are weak, whenever they need help. No matter what biblical tactic we may use, we must come to realize, though God has assured us of victory if we remain faithful to Him, the Amalekites may not be destroyed in our lifetime. And that is what took place really in Exodus 17. And verses 14 and 16, you don't see the Amalekites entirely destroyed, but you do see a promise. In verse 14, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, again, we're in Exodus 17, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua,
that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And in verse 16, and he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. We instead see a constant struggle between the Israelites and the Amalekites throughout their history, early history. We see in Judges chapter 3 that the Amalekites come and fight against the Israelite judge Ehud. In Judges 6 and 7, they come and fight against Gideon. In 1 Samuel 14 and 15, they fight against Samuel, who was supposed to have utterly destroyed them at that time, but he refused to. And therefore, we have that in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and 30, David also has to fight against them. It is not until the days of King Hezekiah, in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 41 through 43, that finally, it says, all the remnants of the Amalekites were vanquished. Now this is 700 years after they first attacked the Israelites. And some put the final blow as actually being against Haman in Esther's day, because he was a descendant of the Amalekites, though certainly he was a rare instance of those descendants. But that was 200 years after Hezekiah. So nearly 1,000 years of fighting, but God kept his promise that Amalek would be defeated. For us, the wicked people who try to get in our way will one day be destroyed. Perhaps not in our lifetime, and perhaps not even in their lifetime. But one day God will destroy, and we will finally be set free. We will finally be saved from their harm. Consider 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. He goes on to say, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but saved Lot, for by he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of destruction. In all of this, no matter when it is that they meet their final destruction, in all of this, we ought to proclaim with Moses and the children of Israel, after they fought their first battle against the Amalekites, in Exodus 17 and verse 15, Moses built an altar there and named it, "The Lord is my banner." That ought to be our battle cry. Like an army holding up the flag of their home country or of their king, we ought to hold up the Lord as our home and our ruler. When we look to him, we find courage, we find strength, and we find hope to fight another day. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, this will be our final passage. Psalm 27 and verse 1, it says this, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Yes, there are those who wish to stop us. But we need to remember that they are doing the handiwork of Satan. We must not allow Satan the satisfaction of victory, but remain steadfast in the Lord's army and not allow the Amalekites one moment of our being. The war is raging,
But we must not allow the enemy to weaken our strength or resolve, because the Lord is on our side and nothing can thwart His plans. Nothing can thwart His promises. And so the question for us this morning is, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of God that stands with Him and fights against all influences that Satan may bring against us? Or are you an Amalekite yourself, thwarting the path of those who are trying to get to heaven? If you need to repent of any wrong, and you are a child of God, but you need to repent of wrongdoing and bring your life back into focus with Him, we have just mentioned that it is not only a desire, but it is a duty of ours, that we will be there for one another, and we will help each other to get back on the path. But if you have never obeyed Christ, if you have never repented of your sins and been buried in baptism by the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins to live a new life, then you cannot call yourself a child of God. And you cannot call yourself a Christian. And you need to get on the path, to get in the fight with the Lord. Whatever your need is, please let your need be known. Come to the front as we stand and sing.